1 Timothy 1:12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Before we take a look at it, let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us, that you haven't remained distant, but that you have given us your word so that we can know you and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that through him we can know you perfectly and have a relationship with you. Lord, please help us this evening as we look at your word. We know we need your help. You are the author. You inspired it. Please challenge and change our hearts this evening. Amen. Mistaking someone's identity is something that can cause quite a lot of embarrassment and could possibly get you into a fair bit of trouble as well. You know, when you enthusiastically wave and greet someone when they're across the street and then you realize to your horror it's not actually the person you expected it to be. Or maybe a toddler who grabs what they think is dad's leg and then with utter horror realize that they're hanging on to a leg that doesn't belong to their dad, but to a complete stranger. One of my most embarrassing moments was a case of mistaken identity, and it could have landed me in quite a lot of trouble. We had just arrived in the UK from South Africa, and I was interviewing at a church for a position as the youth and children's pastor. The interview went reasonably well, and it was followed in the afternoon by a lunch with the rest of the leaders of the church and their wives. We were given a lift by Ken and Val. They're a lovely, godly couple, and we got a lift with them in their car. Our oldest son was only 2.5 years old, and he needed to be unstrapped from his car seat. My job when getting out of the car has always been to grab the bags and the luggage and those kinds of things. And it's always been Claudine's job to unstrap our oldest son. I had all the bags already, and so I went around to Claudine as she was bending down into the car to unstrap Justin. And I gave her a loving tap on the bottom. Only it wasn't Claudine. It was Ken's wife, Val. I only realized my mistake when Claudine walked around and stood next to me. And I went blood red with embarrassment. Val hadn't registered the tap because it's something her husband would do quite regularly. And I would have gotten away with it, except for the fact that I was just blood red with embarrassment. And so I had to confess my error. Thankfully, everyone took it very well, and we still got offered the position. See, I had made a poor judgment call and mistaken someone's identity because I hadn't taken enough time to investigate properly. This wasn't too serious, but it could have been serious. Maybe imagine mouthing off to someone for parking badly or for stealing your parking space, and then realizing that the victim of your lecture was actually the customer you were meeting. Imagine if it was a matter of life or death. Someone you love is injured and you desperately need to find a doctor. But you run past a baby-faced doctor because you think he's too young to be a doctor, despite his claims. And that someone you love, their life hangs in the balance because of your lack of investigation and mistaken identity. Now, getting Jesus' identity right is even more critical than this. A lot more hangs in the balance than just your life. The passage that we're looking at this evening is going to help us investigate three questions. And it's my hope that answering these three questions will help us all to not mistake Jesus' identity and to see why it's really important to get it right. Here's our first question then. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? On Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to his missionary co-worker, Timothy. In verse 3, we have the context behind Paul writing this letter. Take a look at verse 3, where Paul writes these words to Timothy. Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." When Paul planted this church in Ephesus, it started off as a good, healthy church. But now false teachers from inside the church were teaching false things. Literally, they were teaching different things to the truth, telling people that to get right with God, you had to keep a bunch of old rules and that you really had to have superior knowledge to make sure you can have a close relationship with God. A good way to think of it is that they were majoring on the minors and leading people away from Jesus. Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to silence the false teachers because they were getting Jesus wrong. They had mistaken his identity. And the whole way through Paul's letter, he wants to correct this error. So he reminds them who Jesus is. He is reintroducing them to Jesus so that they can investigate and come to the same conclusion as he does. And that's what I'd really like us to do this evening. To listen to what this verse 15 says about Jesus, and then for you to investigate for yourself. If you don't investigate, it's very likely that you will get it wrong and you will mistake Jesus' identity. Now, contrary to the lies of the false teachers, Paul wants to underline that what he is saying is not false, but it's the truth. It's trustworthy. And so he starts verse 15 by saying this: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." See, what the false teachers are saying isn't trustworthy. Stop listening to them. Stop accepting what they are saying. And Paul says, "What I'm saying is trustworthy, and you should accept it." So as we wait to hear his trustworthy saying, which could have come from a well-known hymn or a proverb of the day, he wants us to be absolutely clear that we can accept it without any hesitation. What he says is true. At the moment, it can be a little bit awkward at times accepting things from delivery drivers. See, how close do you get to them? Do you take the parcel from them, or do you insist that they put it down a few meters away? And there's always this awkward moments, hesitation. How are we going to do this? Are we going to do this properly? This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says. There is no need for hesitation. You can accept it fully. And so Paul tells us that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Paul wants us to see very clearly that Jesus is the Christ. He says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, Christ Jesus. The word Christ is a powerful, full of meaning word. It isn't Jesus' family name or surname or a nickname. It's a title. A title that means God's anointed king. But not just any king. God's anointed forever, absolute power, divine authority, just, good, loving, right to rule everything and everyone, king. All that packed into this one word. In Greek, it's Christos, and in Hebrew, it's Messiah. Jesus isn't just any man. He's God's man. In fact, he is the God-man, fully God and fully man. God's anointed forever, absolute power, divine authority, just, good, loving, right to rule everything and everyone, king. The Christ is who the whole Old Testament pointed towards. And the whole way through the Old Testament, they're all looking forward to this Christ coming, to this Messiah coming. The Old Testament is like a big spoiler of who he is and what he would do. Jesus is the Christ. And if that is who Jesus is, then our next question is, what did he do? And Paul says this, Christ Jesus came into the world. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. Thousands of years after the Old Testament was written, Jesus was born. And everything he was, said, and did was like a giant sign declaring that he is the Christ. His death 33 years later is a huge flashing neon sign declaring him to be the Christ. His resurrection 3 days after that, well, if his death was a flashing neon sign, his resurrection was like a skywriting declaration to everyone. Jesus is the Christ. God's anointed forever, absolute power, divine authority, just, good, loving, right to rule everyone and everything, king. See, many people like to compare Jesus coming into the world like our queen mixing with regular folk like us, like how Princess Jasmine met Aladdin. Imagine the queen puts on one of her more tame headscarves and a pair of sweatpants and then goes for a walk down Chippenham High Street. She first pops in at the British Heart Foundation, and then she goes off to Poundland before waiting in the queue and buying a Coke and a steak pasty at Greg's. But while that picture gives some idea of what it's like for Jesus to come into the world from heaven, it doesn't actually come close, does it? See, Jesus is in heaven with his Father, and they're in the royal throne room together. Jesus gets up from his throne and walks through the tall doors of heaven's throne room, right up to the gates of heaven. And he stands there for a moment. He looks around and sees heaven, so beautiful, so amazing that words can't describe it. And heaven is silent. Maybe for the first time ever. Heaven is silent, watching, holding its breath. And Jesus steps out of heaven and into the womb of a young teenage Jewish girl in a town just to the left of the middle of nowhere, in an insignificant country occupied by Rome. Born in a stable, the child of a carpenter, placed in a manger, the food trough of cattle. That's what Jesus did. You see, Christmas, which is only 264 days away, is not about a cute, cuddly, feel-good Christmas spirit, peace-bringing baby. It's not just about that. It's about the Christ coming into the world. God's anointed, forever, absolute power, divine authority, just, good, loving, right to rule everyone and everything, King. It's an undeniable fact that over 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus lived and claimed to be the Christ. Historians won't argue. The debate, though, is over who he is. And he can only be one of three things. He could be a liar. That means he was an evil man, and he purposefully deceived people. He knew he wasn't a Christ, but he said he was. Or secondly, he could have been a lunatic. He actually thought that he really was the Christ, but in reality he was just suffering from delusion or mental illness. Again, I think history, and not just from the Bible, from other historical documents too, it's clear that he neither acted like a lunatic or a liar. Our third option is that he was who he claimed to be. The Lord, the Christ. And that's what we need to decide this evening. Will you accept that Jesus is the Christ? Will you investigate, or will you just flat out reject him? But you don't want to mistake his identity. God's anointed, forever, absolute power, divine authority, just, good, loving, right to rule everyone and everything, King. And Paul tells us that he came into the world. And our last question, I think, is perfectly logical. Why? Why did the Christ, God's King, come into this world? James Blunt sings a song that nobody drives to the middle of nowhere just to turn around. His point is that going somewhere has a purpose, especially long trips, the long drive to your favorite holiday destination. It's a long way with the kids screaming in the back seats, and plenty of expensive toilet break stops. But the holiday ahead makes it worthwhile, and there's a purpose to the trip. And we've just seen that Jesus took the most amazingly long trip from heaven to the world. And surely there must be a purpose. And there is. Look back at verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People are so easily offended these days. And while it is true that we do need to be sensitive to others, sometimes it's just impossible not to offend someone. And speaking about sin, it is one of those things that people find really, really offensive. Especially if you should dare to call someone a sinner. But the Bible is very, very clear that we are all sinners. We are all born sinners. It's not something that we become over time or something that we learn. It's what we are. We are incapable of sinlessness. It's like the godly monk who prayed, "Lord, I haven't yet sinned today, but soon I'm going to get up out of bed and that's all going to change." Paul, in another letter he wrote to the Christians living in Rome, he said this: "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." While Paul doesn't use the word sin here, he is describing sin. Here sin is being turned away from God. Elsewhere, the Bible describes sin as doing things our own way, missing the mark, falling short of the standard, ignoring God, rebellion against God. And this describes every single one of us. See, we can and should read what Paul wrote to the Roman Christians like this. And this is the point. I am not righteous. Not even me. I don't understand. I don't seek God. I have turned away. I have become worthless. I don't do good. Not even me. My throat is an open grave. My tongue practices deceit. The poison of vipers is on my lips. My mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. My feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark my ways. And the way of peace I do not know. There is no fear of God before my eyes. You see, you'd be right to argue, but Grant, I'm capable of doing good sometimes. There are good people in the world doing good things. Just now we have the example of the NHS staff and volunteers helping people who are isolating, taking packages and important resources to vulnerable people in need. The argument Paul is making is not that people are incapable of doing anything good, but that doing good doesn't come naturally to anyone. Looking out for number one at the expense of others is our default position. Being labeled a sinner is a serious matter. It's an urgent matter, but it's not an insult. It is the truth. It's how God sees us. I am a sinner. And so are you. Being a sinner doesn't mean that our situation, though, is hopeless. We are helpless to save ourselves, but the situation is not hopeless. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners, and I can say gladly and with relief that I am a sinner, because then it means that Jesus came to save me. A guilty sinner is our shared verdict. But our sentence isn't dependent on the verdict, but it's dependent on Jesus. See, guilty sinners deserve to be punished the same way we'd expect justice when we are the victim of a crime. It is unfair for the guilty to go free. Jesus saves sinners by standing in our place and having our punishment fall on him. All God's righteous, just punishment falls on Jesus. And we are saved because Jesus stands in our place. All the sins of the whole world and the divine punishment that came with it came on Jesus at one moment in time as he was nailed to the cross. His death and resurrection saves sinners. Jesus' death diverts our deserved punishment that's coming down on us sinners onto him. He is punished and we are saved. Paul twice describes himself as the worst of sinners. In verse 5, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And again in verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul is acutely aware of his own personal sinfulness. He looks at his life in verse 13 and says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. See, Paul knew that he himself, along with everyone else, was a sinner. But then he says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus saved him. Paul knew he needed mercy and grace, and he got it in abundance. Last week we said it was like coming to God with a thimble and asking for his grace. And then a tip truck pulls up filled with God's grace and pours God's grace all over us. And there's not just one tip truck, but a queue, millions of miles long, all filled with God's grace, all headed for us. And there is a long queue of tip trucks filled with God's grace with your name on it. You are a guilty sinner as much as I am. We are sinners, just like Paul was. Paul says we must believe. And if we believe, he says we will receive eternal life. We will be saved. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you already believe that Jesus is the Christ, if he is your king already and that you believe that he came to the world to save you, the sinner, then you are saved. If you will believe, if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, if he is your king, and you believe that he came to the world to save a sinner like you, then you too will be saved.